Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Nice to have a visitor with us as well. Let's just go to the Lord one more time. Our Father, we're thankful again for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the opportunity to open your word, to learn of him. And Father, may we be able to glean things that you would have for us this morning. And we thank you that it is your word, and it is just, it's a privilege to open it and to learn from it this morning. So just go before us, we pray. Thank you for bringing us through another week, and we look forward to the week ahead, starting with your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm finding it hard to just come up with topics. So I told Rich not too long ago that I think I just need to pick a book and start in it and start my own little series. And I have no idea what kind of a time frame that's going to be, but just the idea of just having something in the cooker. And so for some reason, the Lord just put 1 Peter on my mind. So Lord willing, that's the path going forward. But I figured I should probably not just start in with the letter first. Before you all knew us, and if I was to just write a letter, I mean, as good as it could be, or as bad as it could be, whatever it is, you'd have no idea where that's coming from. You wouldn't know me, you wouldn't know anything about me. And so I figured that maybe we should, before we dive into Peter's letter, and maybe we should learn a little bit about Peter. And I'm sure that there's probably not going to be anything that I'm going to say that you probably haven't heard before. And honestly, the more I got into trying to condense Peter's life, I'm like, well, this could take a year, you know, the way I'm going. So that was a little bit of a challenge to know, you know, how to approach that. So I had an outline, and I kind of changed that a little bit, and I just decided this week, and then I believe I've got September 9th again, and I'm going to, Lord willing, make part two that week of the lessons from the life of Peter, and then, Lord willing, after that, then whenever the next time will be, we'll start into 1 Peter. So that's a little bit of background from where this is all coming from. As far as a passage to launch out with this morning, I've kind of got all over the map, and so I'm just going to start off Gospel of John chapter 1. You want to turn there. John chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 35. John 1, 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So what do we know about Peter? Well, we can take a few things from this brief introductory passage. First off, he was Simon. Then he became Cephas, or Peter. Man with three names. Simon was his, I guess, birth name. Cephas is Aramaic, and Peter is Greek. From time to time, you will see all of these referred to throughout the New Testament. So Simon, Simon Peter, Cephas, it's all the same guy. Those words mean rock. I don't know what your name means. Mine does not mean rock. That's interesting, isn't it? What is a rock? It's hard. Sometimes it can be a little rough. Sometimes it's immovable. And I think it's not a coincidence that Peter's name means a rock, because I think you can probably see, if you study through the life of Peter, you can see all of the above characteristics, and then some. We don't know how old Peter was. We don't know how old Andrew was. I'm not even sure that we know how old Jesus was at this point in his ministry. We know that Jesus' ministry was 33 years, or his life on earth was 33 years. We don't know exactly where this fits into that time frame, but Peter was a fisherman by trade. Not a fisherman like Greg is a fisherman, not a fisherman like Rich is a fisherman. They do that for fun. Peter made a living from fishing. Peter and James and John, they had the fishing business. Now, if you think about it, back then they didn't have freezers, they didn't have refrigerators, they didn't have probably big, as they used to have in the old days, salt houses where they would put the meat. So fresh fish was kind of the way that people lived, you know, in a lot of ways. So he was a fisherman. What else do we know? Peter was married. You say, well, that's okay, big deal. But Peter's the only one that we really know this about. And how do we know that? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, one of the first things that happened once Peter became a disciple, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he, Jesus, saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. So why is this unique? Well, let me ask you this. When you read, just your first impression, when you hear about the disciples and you read through the Gospels, what do you think? And I'll just share with you the way that I've kind of perceived this, probably wrongfully so, but I have always thought, probably because I didn't think much about it, but I've always thought that the disciples follow Jesus 24/7. Is that your perception? I think it generally is, right? We read through the Gospels, we don't have much of a concept of the time frame of Jesus' earthly ministry. Well, we know that he was 12 and teaching in the temple, right? So we can get bits and pieces, but we don't exactly know what the time frame is of Jesus' earthly ministry. We know it had to end at 33, but at the end of the day, we read the Gospels like it's day, you know, and it's not. And so if you compress all the Gospels, that's only a fraction of what the overall time period probably really was. So, back to Peter and his wife. Peter didn't just abandon his wife. And maybe he had kids. Maybe the other disciples had wives. Maybe the other disciples had kids. One thing we know for sure, because Scripture teaches, it would not be pleasing to the Lord for the disciples to abandon their family to follow him. 1 Timothy. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's just one scenario, okay? So if we look at it and we say, it's not pleasing to the Lord to have followers that have abandoned their family. So these guys still had to, in some way, provide. They still had to make a living. So when you stretch it all out, I think what we're looking at is yes, there was times where the disciples were probably with Jesus for 2 or 3 days or more. There was times when maybe they were at home doing their occupations. But regardless, doesn't really matter. I guess this is just kind of an exercise to help us to understand, you know, something that maybe we've misperceived in the past. So Peter was married. We'll leave it at that. You can think, you can study, you can figure out what all that looks like, but at the end of the day, Peter had a family to support. What else about Peter? He was the de facto spokesperson for the disciples. The Lord's sitting there teaching them many things from time to time. Who's usually the first one to speak up or answer a question? It's Peter. Now, I don't know what exactly that is. If you get in a room with people, there are some people that always talk. There are some people that always have to hear themselves talk. You know, some people are just fine being quiet. Some people are fine just listening. Peter was the one that had to talk in the room. Now, it can be a negative, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. But Peter was the one generally that thought out loud. He hears a question, Peter, what do you... Yeah, Peter speaks. Peter was also in the inner circle of the disciples. You had John, you had Peter, you had James. Those three were the ones that seemed to be, quote, the inner circle. And Peter was probably one of Jesus' closest earthly friends. Friends that Peter had to be corrected, obviously. The Lord corrected him multiple times. But Peter and Jesus were tight, very tight. Peter was impulsive to a fault at times. Jesus is walking on the water. Instead of just the other disciples marveling, oh, look, there's Jesus, he's walking on the water. What does Peter do? Lord, command me to walk on the water to come see you. Okay, come. What does he do? He gets out of the boat. Think about that. He gets out of the boat just like that. And what's even more crazy than him just wanting to get out and walk on the water, he actually does. Until he looks down. And then he sinks. Peter was impulsive in the sense that he rebuked the Lord when the Lord was telling his death. He rebuked the Lord. Imagine that. Would you have the nerve to do that? But this was Peter. Peter was impulsive that way. Sometimes to a fault. But the Lord can still use it. And he did. And he used that characteristic in Peter. Transfiguration. We'll get into this in a little bit. There they are. Peter, James, and John, I believe. The Lord's there and he's transfigured right in front of their eyes. What does Peter do? Well, he can't be silent, right? That's not Peter. So he's like, oh, well, Lord, we could build three tabernacles. You know, it's not one of Peter's finer moments. And we'll get into this in a little bit. But that was impulsive Peter. In the garden, they come to arrest Jesus. Does Jesus have a gun? Does he have a club? Does he have a knife or a sword? No. For some reason, Peter does. Whack! Cuts off Malchus's ear. The Lord's like, Peter, put that away. And then he picks up the ear and puts it back on. That's Peter. Impulsive. Act now, think later. Right? Speak now, think later. Peter's the one that boasted that he would never forsake the Lord, even if everyone else did. And what happened? Speak first, think later. It happened. After the Lord had rose, there's a scene. The disciples are out in the boat. They see the Lord on the shore, calling out to him. Hey, look, it's Jesus. What does Peter do? He just dives in. Starts swimming to shore. That's Peter. Don't wait. Don't help everybody get packed up and row the boat to shore. Peter just dives in. What do you think the other disciples thought of Peter? It's okay. They're not perfect men. There was conflict between them. They disagreed. There was competition between them. What do you think they thought of him? Peter. There he goes again. Right? I mean, we can visualize this stuff. We can think about it. But it helps to kind of paint a little bit of a picture of who he was. The last thing about Peter. Peter was used mightily by God. Despite all of his faults, Peter was foundational. Not the foundation, but he was foundational in the early church. So what are the lessons? First lesson from the life of Peter. Now, what I've had to try and do is there's many, many, many lessons that we can learn. But can't go through all of them. So I've tried to kind of condense them into, at this point, I've got 5. There might be another one that comes or whatever. But first lesson, following Christ is costly, but rewarding. Matthew 10 is the account of Jesus commissioning his disciples to go out to the lost sheep of Israel. They were given authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. That's Matthew 10, verse 1. They were called to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. Matthew 10, 8. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Matthew 10, 16. Verse 22, family members will rise up against each other and deliver each other to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Following Christ is going to be costly. He presents that to his disciples. You want to be a disciple? It's going to be costly. You really want to be a disciple? Come along. But it's costly. It's also rewarding. Peter witnessed firsthand the agony that Christ suffered in the garden, the betrayal, the arrest, his suffering and his death. Peter was there. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And he witnessed firsthand what that looked like. Peter experienced the fear of being associated as a disciple of Christ and the shame of denying him. Peer pressure? Well, it's easy to criticize Peter. But that fear was real. And that was a tough situation. Should he have done it? No. But I think we have to ask ourselves, when we're faced with a life and death potentially situation, how are we going to respond? Peter experienced it. He experienced arrest. In Acts, we went through that a while back, beginning of Acts. He experienced the arrest and he faced Caiaphas and the council. Could have ended the same way it ended with Jesus, right? Very much. That was probably the fear. He experienced other arrests for preaching in Acts. How about us today? Is it costly to live for Christ as a Christian? Is it costly for us to live for Christ as a Christian? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The answer is yes, it is costly. Now, right now in Clear Lake, South Dakota, are we going to get put in prison for preaching the gospel? No, praise God. But there are other people. There are people in the U.S. right now that are sitting in prison for praying outside of an abortion clinic. Being a Christian, living for Christ, can cost you a promotion. It can cost you opportunities. It can cost you friends. It can cost you family. It can cost you a spouse. It can cost you your kids. We know somebody right now. Their kid decided to be trans. They tried to speak, Christian family, they tried to speak. They've lost their kid. They've lost their kid for the sake of Christ. For speaking the truth. And it's becoming more and more hazardous to speak the truth. It's unraveling very quickly. Are you prepared? Living for Christ, being a disciple of Christ, is costly. But it's also rewarding. Peter experienced a very close relationship with Jesus himself. What a reward that must have been. My best friend is Jesus. For real? Yeah. Peter could say that. My best friend is the Messiah. Wow. I'd say that's rewarding. Peter witnessed the miracles. Many, many miracles. He witnessed the transfiguration. He witnessed the empty tomb. Jesus raised from the dead early Sunday morning. And Peter's running to the tomb. Wakes up, runs to the tomb. What does he see? He sees grave clothes. Folded. Peter witnessed the empty tomb. That's rewarding. Peter witnessed the risen Christ. Imagine that. He saw him die. He saw him buried. He had heard many times that he was going to raise from the dead. But to physically, with his two eyes, witness the risen Christ. Remember his best friend. That's rewarding. Peter experienced directly the forgiveness and restoration from Christ himself after his sin. That's rewarding. Peter witnessed the protective hand of God, the peace of God, and God's mercy and grace during his trials and his arrests. That's rewarding. For us today, is it rewarding? We can experience many of the same things that Peter experienced. But one thing that we have that he didn't have is we have the blessing of the written Word of God. We have a sure hope, a living hope, as we'll get into when we get into 1 Peter. A living hope. We have the promises in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Living for Christ is costly, but it's rewarding. That's a lesson Peter learned. That's a lesson that we can get to from here. Second lesson, with God, all things are possible. Right from the very beginning, Peter witnessed miracle after miracle, starting with the first miraculous catch of fish. That's in Luke chapter 5. Quick summary, Jesus gets in Peter's boat. There's a crowd on the shore. Jesus gets in Peter's boat. They were cleaning their nets. Gets in the boat and they push out a little bit so Jesus can talk to the crowd with a little bit of distance between them. They then go out a little bit deeper. Jesus tells Peter, let down your nets. Peter says to Jesus, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, he does it. And all of a sudden, the nets are overflowing and breaking with the catch. That's Peter's response. Tells this to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men. He had witnessed the demoniac being healed. He had witnessed lepers healed. He had witnessed the paralytic healed. He'd witnessed his mother-in-law being healed, and many right after that. He'd been in the boat, and Jesus calmed the storm. He'd witnessed Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. There was only three of them in there, Peter, James, and John. They were the only ones with Jesus in that at that moment in that house. He saw someone raised from the dead. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He saw the feeding of the 4,000. He saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Many, many more miracles and wonders. With God, all things are possible. Peter witnessed it firsthand. The things that you wouldn't think would be ordinary, he saw as ordinary. He'd seen Jesus walking on the water and even experienced it as himself. He then saw another miraculous catch of fish. So two, isn't it nice that the Lord met Peter where he was? He's a fisherman. Two miracles he witnessed had to do with fish. The Lord cared about Peter. We heard it the last time I talked about the rich young ruler, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And that it is impossible without God to be saved. And with God, all things are possible. That was a lesson directly, and Peter was right there. Peter was a spokesperson again in that moment, trying to figure out, well, who then can be saved? That was Peter. He'd heard Jesus talk about his impending death and resurrection at least three times. And then he witnessed it. With God, all things are possible. It was getting drilled into Peter's head. And if you put it all together, that is a foundational lesson that Peter learned and that we should learn. For us today, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Why don't we see things happen like they did back then? You ever wonder that? How come we don't just see miracles in that sense? A couple things for your consideration. Number one, things, not God, have changed a bit since then. Think back then. There was no Bible. There was no written word of God. They didn't have all of this to go back and to look at. For us today, this is how God speaks. This is the written word. They didn't have that. I think that's a big thing. Big, big, important difference. Second thing, the church was just beginning. And if you think about it, if you were to take something, let's just say some sort of an idea, and you were to perpetuate it through the whole earth, how would you do it? Because that's what happened. You had 12 disciples. Less one, add one. 12 disciples that are going to reach the world for Christ. And they didn't even know about America. They didn't even know about North America. They didn't know, you know, you think about the world today. How are you going to get that message with 12 people and no airplanes? How are you going to get that to cover the whole earth? How are you going to get people to even believe that you're not a kook? Well, I think, in large part, I think that's why there were so many signs and wonders. Because there needed to be something to demonstrate this is different. This is something we've never seen. So it was almost a wow factor, a shock factor. They had to kind of get the ball rolling. You know, and in Acts, and Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to Christ. Think of that. A handful of believers. And all of a sudden you had 3,000 in one shot. There was power, and there was a need for that kind of thing then. Keep in mind, they didn't have this. This is the history. This is God's word. This is how it all happened. But back then they didn't have it. In order to demonstrate the uniqueness of Christ and Christianity, signs were needed to get people's attention. If you want to open up a can of worms, you start talking about miracles today. There's a lot of different ways that train can get really off the rails. Does that mean the miracles don't happen? No, miracles do happen. Miracles happen every day. We don't see them quite the same that they did back then. Souls are still coming to Christ in miraculous ways. It hasn't changed. It's still the same gospel. It's still the same method. Lives are spared in miraculous ways. I stand here before you, and I should have died 4 times. Literally. And I'm not a cat, and I don't have 9 lives. But I can specifically think of 4 examples and situations where it was only the hand of God that spared my life. Those are miracles. 1 month ago, was it today? 30 days ago today? The assassination attempt on Donald Trump. I don't care what anybody says, that was a miracle. Flat out miracle. People are still healed. All of them? No. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose. So not everybody's healed. But there are people that are healed. I can tell you a situation, a Bible camp in Missouri. Hayrack ride, they're pulling a gooseneck trailer with a tractor coming up the steep hill in the Ozarks. I grew up with a girl that was sitting on the tractor. And actually, she was driving the tractor. And there was a guy kind of sitting a little bit on the wheel well or whatever. something happened and either he fell off or got off, but he literally got ran over by the back tractor tire. Like this. Nothing happened to him. Imagine that. Perfectly fine. Walked away. They took him to the hospital. They did examinations. Nothing wrong. Miracles still happen. They don't happen quite like they did, or in the same way that they did, but they're still there. So why is this different? I think part of it is A, the scenario I talked about earlier, but the other part of it is, I don't think we're paying attention. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. How often do we just stop and think about what God has spared us from? I think if we start thinking that way, if we take the time to be still and to reflect, I think we'll see a lot more than we're given credit for. And I am completely out of time. So we got through two. Half my message is done for next time. Praise the Lord. Following Christ is costly but rewarding. All things are possible with God. Two lessons from the life of Peter. More to come. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the fact that you use broken vessels. Pots of clay can be useful in your hands. Father, that's us. We're broken people. We're flawed people. And yet you see fit to work through us. We marvel at that, Father. And we thank you that your power is made perfect in our weakness. So, Father, help us to understand that following you is costly, but it's more rewarding someday. And Father, help us to never forget that with you all things are possible, and without you, nothing is really possible. So we just thank you for these lessons. We thank you for Peter, for the example and the life that we can study, and what you did in his life to make him useful for you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.